After this vindication, likened in our paradigm to final judgment, the Christian will then enter into a new arena of blessing. And that's what we see happening to Abraham in verse 15 down to verse 18, where there the Lord reiterates and enlarges upon the blessing and promise to multiply Abraham's seed, and there particularly emphasizing the fact that through Abraham the nations of the earth will be blessed. But before we come to those words of enlarged blessing, we need to consider verse 14, which informs us of the central lesson that Abraham learned, a lesson evidently that became famous during the day of Moses, a lesson that was written down and became a well-known proverb. In verse 14 we read, "And Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it will be provided.'" Well, let's pray and ask God to direct our hearts as we examine this portion of the Scriptures. Our gracious Father and our God, we look to You that we might receive the promised blessing of the new covenant, to be taught by You from the least of us to the greatest of us, that Your Spirit would come and be to us the teacher and instructor that Christ has sent Him to be, that we would have a greater understanding and appreciation for You, the God who provides, that our trust and our faith in You would be enlarged and encouraged, that You might be glorified in and through us, Your people, as we ask these things for the praise of Christ. Amen. Let's consider first of all this morning the experience of Abraham. The experience of Abraham. Now verse 14 indicates that Moses, as an author, interjects some editorial observation into the story. The observation is also something made by Abraham, evidently after the fact. Verse 14 steps out of the chronology of the story. The fact that Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," as opposed to saying that Abraham called this place, indicates that the time is somewhat changed in verse 14. Verse 14 stands back and tells us what Abraham concluded after some time had passed, during which he reflected upon his experience of what had happened and what he had learned. And Moses pulls away and takes that summarized lesson from Abraham and brings it into his own contemporaneous time period and refers to what is known about this location even during the day in which Moses is writing. And in so doing, by standing back, the narrator underscores the importance of all that has just transpired up to this point. And he wants to underscore the importance of that prior to entering into the second communication of the Lord that begins in verse 15. So verse 14 is an editorial observation in which Moses stands back, and also we get the impression that Abraham has also had opportunity to reflect upon the things that have transpired. Now, what has transpired? Well, thus far in the story, in the events transpiring there on Mount Moriah, Abraham has now removed Isaac from the altar, and he has replaced him with the ram. The implication is, in offering him up, that he has slit the throat of the ram, he has drained the blood, and he has now seen the carcass of that sacrificial animal consumed with fire, and the smoke of that sacrifice rising into the sky, the worship of God, as it were, ascending. And he has seen in this event, with prophetic insight and accuracy, that the Lord has given him this promised seed, Isaac, and then has delivered this promised seed through an event that enacts the resurrection from the dead. Jesus says in John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham sees God make a substitution for his seed who was lying underneath the sentence of death. He sees his seed delivered from that sentence of death by God's provided substitution. He sees his seed in type and figure rise from the dead. And then in that resurrection embrace, they both enter into the worship of God. A worship that rises to heaven, acceptable to the Lord. Now evidently, Abram reflected upon all of these things. He recalls what it was that he was considering and thinking during that 3-day trip to Moriah. As we saw evidenced by what he said to the young men, that they would worship and then return. What he said to Isaac, that the Lord would provide the lamb. And it is that prophecy in verse 8 that the Lord would provide that becomes the crux of the lesson that Abraham has learned. And that becomes the issue that Abraham seizes upon and then is the occasion for naming this place in such a way that it will be memorialized in such a way that this event will not be forgotten by Abraham or by others who learn of these events. Victor Hamilton says, he does not call this site Abraham Shama, that is, Abraham obeyed. The name does not draw attention to Abraham's role in the story. Thus, his part in the story is not memorialized. Rather, it is subordinated to that of Yahweh. The name highlights only the beneficent actions of Yahweh. The reader will come away from this story more impressed with God's faithfulness than with Abraham's compliance. The thing that Abraham remembers is not how obedient he was, but how faithful God was. The name the Lord will provide. Now, there seems to be some measure of ambiguity in the vocabulary in this name, the Lord will provide. Because the Hebrew term provide can actually mean two basic things, and both of them give significance and insight to understanding the importance of this event. Jehovah Jireh. Henry Morris comments, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide, or alternatively, the Lord will appear. It depends on the translation of vowel points in the Hebrew. There is perhaps an intentional ambiguity so that both meanings are implied. There are several places in the Scripture where I believe intentional ambiguity is injected into the passage so that we might read the text and consider it from different angles. There will be, says Abraham, provision in the mountain of the Lord. And that's indeed what Abraham received, provision. He received material and circumstantial provision to meet his needs for the present circumstances. The ram was a material and circumstantial provision. The ram also was a provision which enabled Abraham to follow through in obedience to the command that God does in fact receive a burnt offering and that God in fact is worshipped. And it's interesting that this provision, which meets the needs of Abraham materially and circumstantially, which enables Abraham to follow through in obedience, is also experienced as a deliverance. It is also experienced as a saving provision, as we see Isaac delivered from the sentence of death. But in the same way that this is the Lord will provide, it is also the Lord will appear or the Lord will reveal. And so there is this aspect of revelation, because this word provide also has the sense of meaning to see or to reveal. In fact, Moriah means the land of vision, or the land that becomes conspicuous, the land that will be seen. Abraham recognized it somehow in verse 4. Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place. So the idea of seeing this place of vision and seeing this place of provision, Moriah and the Lord become this place of revelation, this place of disclosure. It's the place where the Lord saw Abraham and provided for him. It's evident that God is seeing Abraham, watching him, and intervening right at the point at which Abraham was ready to plunge the knife. The intervention assumes the fact that he was the object of God's scrutiny, that God was watching him, God was attentive to him, God was seeing him. Abraham was being revealed, if you will. Abraham was being exposed. Abraham was being manifested. And God provides for him. Yet it is also the place where Abraham sees revelation. He sees something that heretofore he hadn't seen. Jesus says, "He saw my day, and he was glad and rejoiced." Indeed, he saw into the very heart of God some lessons, some understandings of God and His saving purposes and how His promises would be fulfilled. Abraham sees God, and God becomes the focus of his attention because the place is named in honor of what God provided, that God is the provider, that God is the full focus of the experience of Abraham. Secondly, we'll consider then the proverbial expression. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. As it is said to this day, evidently Moses was aware of a statement that was extant at the time when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, that there was a proverbial awareness of this particular mountain. It is commonplace in other instances where the Lord reveals Himself in a peculiar way to His servants, that they then name the places and make memorials of that event in order to commemorate that event, lest that event be forgotten by them and by those to whom they would speak. So likewise also, Abraham names this location. And as a result of that name, there is a proverb, "In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided." Leupold comments, "In Moses' day, as he wrote this account, he had heard from trustworthy witnesses that a kind of proverbial saying had perpetuated the thought of this significant name in that part of the country. Men were still wont to speak of that hill as the Mount of Yahweh, and to recount the substance of the experience in the words, 'The hill, in the hill of Yahweh, provision is made.' This was as much as to say, when men come to a particular test that God imposes, God helps them in His gracious providence according to their needs." Of course, the divine name Yahweh is here most appropriately used because God's covenant faithfulness is most emphatically involved in the sparing of Isaac. You see, the lesson that Leupold underscores, that this proverbial statement expresses, is the lesson that when men come to a particular test that God imposes, God helps them in His gracious providence according to their needs. It's interesting that this place now named, and this place now commonly recognized as a location in which divine provision will be made, that this later in the history of God's people becomes the very location where Solomon builds his temple. It also is the location where even centuries after that, the Messiah Himself, the Lamb of God, is crucified and full and final atonement is made. There in that famous place, eventually, the prophecy of Abraham to his son, "God will provide the Lamb," is in fact fulfilled. For to the Son He speaks those words, to His seed He speaks those words being directed to the seed who is the type of the fulfillment of those prophesied, of that prophecy. He Himself, the Lamb, coming to that very place to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Now again, there's ambiguity here because of this Hebrew term provided. Victor Hamilton says that the phrase could be translated, in the mountain of Yahweh He is seen, or in the mountain of Yahweh He shall be seen, or in the mountain of Yahweh it shall be provided. The challenge is to connect the active Yahweh who sees or provides, the statement the Lord will provide, with the passive, it will be seen or it will be provided. What is it that's being provided by the provider? The saying encourages us to realize that when the Lord directs you by way of commandment to a mountaintop experience of testing, He will meet you there on that mountaintop both to provide for your needs and to reveal something of Himself that you otherwise would not learn except in the crucible of the test. Which brings us to consider the provision promised. The provision promised. How does this apply to us? How does this ancient proverb speak to us? How is it that we are to take in our day these words that echo from the centuries past concerning a location that we have no access to? So we're not talking about a location here that has become somehow inextricably bound up with the only place on the planet where we're going to get provision from God. So let's all get our airplane tickets later today and next Friday. We're all going to get on a plane and we're going to fly over and we're going to find this mountain and we're going to go there and we're going to get ourselves provided for. That's not the application. It's not the application here to this text. But these words do have application to us. They are yet relevant to us. This is a statement of wisdom that applies this event in the life of Abraham to us today. What is the provision promised? Well, first of all, having already pointed to its ultimate fulfillment in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was crucified for our sin, we need to understand that the provision promised is the provision of Christ Jesus Himself. That He is typified in this event in the rising of Isaac from this altar and his return into the embrace of his father's arms. He becomes the provided lamb who is offered in the place of Abraham's seed at that very location in Moriah. God's provision of Jesus Christ for us is in fact the sum and the substance of the gospel. The Old Testament revelation proceeds from this point of time to unfold God's continued revelation concerning the coming Christ, the Messiah. The prophets come and over the course of time paint the portrait of the coming Anointed One who would be both King and the suffering servant of the Lord. Established alongside of this prophetic voice in conjunction with worship is the sacrificial system, and there in that sacrificial system God establishes the categories by which the work of the Messiah would be understood. It is a priestly work of atonement, a work which now He has completed and thereby has fulfilled and satisfied Abraham's hope in the God who raises the dead, for He, Christ Jesus, rose on the third day and then ascended to the throne of God, from where we now expect His return. Our greatest need for provision is our need due to our sin. Our greatest need is what we are as sinners. And our greatest need is provided for in the giving of Christ Jesus. By His sinless life and sacrificial death, He paid the penalty of that death that is sentenced against His people. And in His triumphant resurrection, He has established His people as righteous before God and heirs of all the covenant promises and blessings of the age to come. Now, this provision of Christ is not only a provision for our need. Remember this ambiguity. God will provide. It is not only a provision for our need, but it is also a revelation of God. It is a disclosure of God. In meeting our need, God reveals Himself. And Jesus Christ is our greatest revelation of God Himself. John tells us in John 1:18 that He is the very exegesis, the very expression and explanation of the heart of God. That Jesus works of healing and His display of sovereignty over the forces of creation, His triumph in His death, His teachings concerning the kingdom and particularly concerning Himself as the Son of God. All of these things constitute a communication to us by the Spirit concerning the true and the living God, so that God providing for us in our sin is also God revealing Himself in an unprecedented way. God will provide. He will give what is needful, and He will give revelation of Himself in the process. In Christ, we are given the provision for our sin in view of our liability to eternal death, and we are given the revelation of the heart of the living God who is love, and whose love is revealed in the provision given, so that there is this dual dynamic of provision, our need being met, and our sight of God being enlarged. Now, it's my assumption in this Sunday school class that most of you have received this provision by faith, and that you have entered into union with this Lamb of God in repentance and faith, and are savingly joined to Christ, and can be biblically defined as the true sons of Abraham. But we need to understand that before we take this proverbial truth and apply it to the more practical issues of the Christian life, that we first and of necessity be in fact Christians, that we do indeed have this provision of God, this Lamb which takes away the sin of the world, this revelation of God as love to us in Christ Jesus. It is of first and ultimate importance that we receive this primary provision of God, which is Christ Jesus Himself. Abraham saw Christ's day. He sees the provision and the revelation of God in his seed. In such he sees Christ. And we'll miss the provision of God, we'll miss the revelation of God, we'll miss the significance of this event, if we are not by faith truly joined to Jesus Christ. The provision of God is primarily and essentially Christ Jesus. But secondly, the provision of God in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided, is a saying that also applies to us along the way of the Christian life. Because as Christians, we, like Abraham, will also experience critical points of testing, ordeals of proving our faith. When we have to climb our personal and private Mount Moriahs, when we are called to enter into circumstances in which we are compelled to obey the Lord and to do His will, in spite of situations that are hard to understand, in spite of circumstances that even hinder and oppose, we are yet called to continue to walk to Moriah along the light of obedient faith, even when we don't understand the what's and the whys of our circumstances, but we see in the light of the Word of God what we're convinced to be a clear, however narrow and straight, path upon which we are to put our feet. And in our pilgrimage, we are to walk by faith. And we are in that walk to be confident that in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. that the Lord will provide what is needful in any and every situation, so that by that provision we will be enabled to continue in the path of obedience and to offer our God that worship that He rightly deserves. That's the main and most important thing for us as the sons of Abraham. That's the distinctive characteristic and the distinctive trait of the son of Abraham. He is the true worshiper of God. And regardless of his situation, regardless of his circumstances, as far as it concerns him, he is going to walk on the path of obedience, a path that takes him to the place of worship, the path that takes him in the walk of covenant communion with his God. Now, it's often the case, as it was with Abraham, that this path of obedience initially appears to portend of distress and pain and suffering. But God works through Abraham and the sons of Abraham's faith and obedience. And as we embrace the prospect of suffering, suffering that will certainly come, who in this world does not experience suffering? As we embrace that as ordered of God and are confident that it is measured and tailor-made by our divine Father who has us on our own specific course of training and discipline, as we embrace that path, we will learn the lessons that only suffering can teach us. And if you are honest with yourself and have been in the way for any length of time, you know that the greatest lessons that you've learned and that has stayed with you and that has been life-transforming as a Christian are not the lessons necessarily learned from a book, but the lessons learned in the crucible of discipline. Crucible, often, of affliction. And it's in that affliction, it's in that need, it's in coming to that place where I am in need that God shows Himself the God who provides. You see, when we think ourselves having no need, we're not as receptive to the revelation of Jehovah Jireh. But when God brings us to the limits of ourselves, to the place where we're at the end of ourselves and we're confronted with nothing but raw need in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And we will there experience not only provision, material and circumstantial, but a revelation of God which will delight the heart of the true son of Abraham with a joy that far exceeds any of the pain that was anticipated at the outset of the journey to Moriah. Bishop Paul says, God's charges are oftentimes harsh in the beginnings and proceeding, but in the conclusion, always comfortable. True spiritual comforts are commonly late and sudden. God defers on purpose that our trials may be perfect, our deliverance welcome, our recompenses glorious. Consider what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see the progression? Tribulation that is persevered in. Proven character. Now I know that you fear God. Proven character. Rightly entertains hope. The hope issues not into disappointment, but an experience of God. The love of God being poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. There is provision to persevere. But there is revelation of the love of God. Likewise, in James 1, verse 2 to 4, James 1, verse 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is a very important lesson for us to learn as Christians, that in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. We have a deep-seated reluctance to allow ourselves or to tolerate others whom we love to undergo the testing and undergo the protracted discipline of God that causes them to have to persevere. We like to interfere. We like to stop the process, if you will. And what that does is it short circuits the development of proven character and truncates the experience of hope and makes the experience of the love of God more rare than what it could otherwise be. I discover within myself and observe in others a pervasive immaturity. And the toleration of an unbiblical set of expectations about life. I wonder whether it's due to the American dream or more fundamentally to my pride. This bemoaning shock to discover that life has its difficulties, trials, and pains. So often waylaid by such trials, when we of all people on the planet have so many conveniences and comforts. And yet even in affluent America, sin brings its repercussions, and it's true, as Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulations. Each of us is faced with a journey to Moriah and the prospect of sacrificing our Isaacs, tests that try us at the point of what we believe God has given us as something good and something worthy, and yet tested in circumstances and providence to obey God in a way that seems to counter our obtaining what we think is worthy, good, and given by God. As I've reflected upon my own experience in these things and observed it in the lives of other people, it seems that these kinds of tests are particularly directed toward those fundamental issues of our humanity found in the creation ordinances. Those things that we, by our very nature, in our very createdness, assume, and rightly so, to be good things, to be desirable things, and yet things that often we're tested in, things in which we experience we are not able to obtain the good thing that we think we could, or maybe should. Our health, for example. We're created to live in a world, and life is meant to be lived with some sense of well-being. I mean, God did not give an organ that contains pain. You know, we'd all go to the doctor and get that surgically removed. I mean, we're meant to experience life in well-being, and yet we encounter problems with pain and disease, sometimes acute and critical, sometimes chronic. And for some, Moriah means serving God with a body that just hurts, with a body that's weak, with a body that's failing in ways that pose real hindrance to our sustaining vital communion with Him. And we're challenged and tested at the point of our health. We're challenged and tested at the point of our family. Perhaps women wrestle with this, although certainly men are not excluded. We're created to have relationships with others. But some are called to serve Christ in relationships or in disappointments in relationships. As singles, when they desire to be married, as couples desiring children, unable to have children. As a Christian, married to an unconverted spouse. And some in family relationships with deep disappointments and pains caused by a spouse. Pains that are known only to you and only to God. Some whose parents cause them pain. Some whose siblings are estranged. And yet, relationships that are lifetime relationships. Relationships that test us. Relationships in which we're called to obey God, even while we experience the suffering and disappointment in the process of those relationships. The creation ordinance for men, in particular, has to do with our labors. We're created to work, and it's the rightful expectation of labor that we obtain fruit from our labor. And yet oftentimes men find themselves years after year endeavoring and working hard and reaping thorns and disappointments that debilitate the soul and frustrate the desire to amply provide for the family, to be able to contribute generously for the prosperity of the kingdom. This is a fallen world. And we experience tests and trials in these areas that are very foundational and rudimentary to our very humanity, in our physical existence, in our personal relationships, in our endeavors and labors in the world. In this world, we have tribulation, not only in its fallenness, but also in its animosity against us as Christians, because the world hates us. And we experience not a compatibility and a welcome to our worldview and our perspective among the thinkers and the doers of this world. But we find that the world is a battleground upon which our adversary, the devil, rages as a lion seeking someone to devour. I quote at length from George Bush, you know, not our president. 19th century Old Testament commentator. The obvious import is that in the crisis of need, God will interpose. The nearest equivalent of English is the familiar apophthegm, man's extremity is God's opportunity. So that the saying is not only a memorial, but a promise that when those that trusted in Him were reduced to the most trying straits and no way of extrication appeared, He would interpose at the critical moment and provide for their deliverance and safety. The circumstances plainly teach us that whatever God has at any time done for the most favored of His saints may be expected by us now as far as our necessities call for it. Of all the events related in the Old Testament, scarcely anyone was so peculiar and so exclusive as this. Who besides Abraham was ever called to sacrifice his own son? Who besides him was ever stayed by a voice from heaven in the execution of such a command? And yet, behold, this very event was made the foundation of the proverb before us. And from this, particular and exclusive as it all was, all believers are taught to expect that God will interpose for them in like manner in the hour of their extremity. Philosophy and reason may remonstrate and say that we have no grounds to look for miracles to be wrought on our behalf, but faith will assure us that though outward miracles may be withheld, yet that what was formerly done by visible exercises of miraculous power shall now in effect be done by the invisible agency of God's providential care. The mode of effecting our deliverance may be varied, but the deliverance itself shall be secured. We are indeed very prone to ask, in what way will He interpose? But to this our answer is, it must be left to Him. He is not limited to any particular means. He can work by means or without them as seemeth good to Him. The whole creation is at His command. But two things we certainly know, namely, that He will interpose seasonably and that He will interpose effectually. For He is and ever shall be a very present help in time of trouble. Let us confidently trust Him in seasons of the greatest darkness and distress. We need to learn more about the adventure of faith, the exhilaration of plunging down a path that is before you simply as the path of obedience, knowing that we're entering into circumstances that are fraught with danger, opposition, and difficulty and uncertainty, but expecting that as I walk on this path, God is going to meet me here. God is going to meet me on this path. And having the courage of faith to proceed through the opposition and the difficulty, to persevere, to rise above the inevitable suffering, knowing that it will be provided according to what is necessary to my personal course of discipleship. Confident that in the provision, God will not only meet need and deliver, but will reveal Himself and prove Himself faithful. And Abraham is focusing upon this, helps us to realize that the issue in life's trials that press upon our faith is not merely that God can and often does relieve the stress of our circumstances. That's true. The issue is not that I'm being matured through the crucible of testing. That's true. The goal and no small part of our salvation is that we be conformed to Christ and that we mature. And that's true. But the lesson that Abraham focuses upon has to do with what he came to know about God. Not what he saw happen in his situation, and not what he learned about himself. He didn't name it, "Hey, looky here, Abraham obeyed." He named it Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Now, we might tend to focus on what it is that God provides, but Abraham says, no, look at God. Listen to what he's saying. The Lord will provide. And we focus in, okay, where's the provision? And Abraham say, no. The emphasis is upon the Lord will provide. The Lord. Look at who your God is. And here is the challenge in the difficulties of the Christian life. To get my eyes off myself. To get my eyes off my situation. To even stop anxiously waiting to see what the provision might be. Lord, when are you going to change the situation? Lord, when am I going to get overcome this character flaw? But rather to focus in on the Lord who is with me in the way of faith and obedience. Because in the mountain of the Lord, He will reveal Himself to me. And there I will come to know Him in ways previously unexperienced. And there, through the course of loving obedience of faith, the Lord will provide for me that which is of the greatest value and worth, the revelation of Himself. The challenge in all of our situations is to learn to be satisfied with Christ. He who did not spare His own Son, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? Having Christ, what do we lack? And then finally and quickly, not only is this promised provision, Jesus Christ, the promised provision and revelation of God through the course of the Christian life in our own private and personal morayas, but ultimately the promised provision of final judgment. If Abraham teaches us in his experience and gives to us a paradigm of the Christian life that Moriah is in fact likened unto the end of our lives in final judgment, then we must anticipate that at that point of extremity, at that time of our greatest need, that God will be for us our provision. What experience can we liken to what it is like to be to come and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and to give an account of our lives. I tried to think about this since I wrote this Sunday school class earlier this week. I tried to think, what kind of illustration can I give the brethren at this point in order to try to resonate with them and try to stir up some sort of existential acknowledgement of, have you ever been in a situation where everything is on the line? I don't know, maybe some athletic competition. I thought about when I was standing on the starting block at state finals. And you're looking down and you're getting down, you're getting ready, and everybody's there and you're getting ready and the whistle's about to blow and you're looking at the lane in front of you saying, this is it. You know, whatever I'm worth is going to be shown right now. As soon as I hit that water, it doesn't matter about what I thought, doesn't matter about how I wanted to be, this is it. It's happening now. The test is here. And you go. Maybe you've had similar experiences sitting at exams, your SATs, your final exams, an entrance for a job. And then I thought to myself, no, that's not good enough. I wonder what it's like to be in a military experience where the test says, if you fail this, you're dead. I mean, you know, I did lousy at state finals. It didn't, you know, hurt me all that bad. But boy, you know, if I was on a battlefield and I failed that test, you're dead. What a test that would be. What will it be like in resurrected bodies that are fitted for eternity to come and stand and be tested and to give an account? What can we expect? We who are the sons of Abraham, you can expect this. In the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. It will be provided. Now get to the mountain by faith and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The tests and the trials and the sufferings and the disappointments of this life are all the setting in which we are to cultivate that joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This life is the context in which we are to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, in which we are to uphold the worship of God and to do the commands of God motivated by faith in Christ and love for our God. We must live by faith. We must be the sons of Abraham, and we must walk to Moriah confident in the God who raises the dead and the God who will provide and maintain our course of obedience. But we live by faith, knowing that it is God who is at work in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure, that He will complete in us that work which He has begun until what? The day of Christ. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to our only God and Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. The way to live in the light of impending judgment is to live like Abraham lived, en route to Moriah. You know you're going to the place of testing. You've been told in advance. And you know the God who is waiting to meet you there, to grant to you the needed provision and to give to you an unprecedented disclosure of Himself that will be your very entrance into the new heavens and the new earth. He will be our provision and He will reveal in the process. I will live therefore each day in Christ, and I will stand in that day in Christ. And it is Christ who will be glorified in us and revealed to be Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Amen.